It's been lovely for Rose and myself to be with you this morning, to remember the Lord and to hear the young people and children singing. They've really been singing so well. And I feel quite old because all of these songs, well, probably 90% of them are new to me. But they're all about the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I go back and I think about all the old choruses we used to sing. We don't hear them so much now, but praise the Lord. We're still thinking about the Lord and encouraging the children to think about his crucifixion at Calvary. Now today I want to read a psalm to you, and it's Psalm 19. Psalm 19. This is what the psalmist says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night. It's been lovely for Rose and myself to be with you this morning, to remember the Lord and to hear the young people and children singing. They've really been singing so well. And I feel quite old because all of these songs, well, probably 90% of them are new to me, but they're all about the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I go back and I think about all the old choruses we used to sing. We don't hear them so much now, but praise the Lord. We're still thinking about the Lord and encouraging the children to think about his crucifixion at Calvary. Now today I want to read a psalm to you, and it's Psalm 19. Psalm 19. This is what the psalmist says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is to the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. This is a most interesting psalm because it's a psalm of revelation. We find in this psalm that God is revealing himself. And I think as we look at this psalm, we can see here in this psalm scripture in miniature. And we can see as we look down the verses that there are three witnesses to God. I remember Rose and I were in Ireland some years ago, and we were down in County Wicklow. And so as we drove through these lovely hills with the lochs below, and the hills and mountains all with multicolours, we came upon a little church, and we went into this little church building, and all the windows were stained glass except one, and this one had clear glass in it. And we just went over to this window, you see, and as we looked out, we had this wonderful view of the sky above, just that lovely azure blue, and all round about us, all the beauties of nature. And as we looked down on the sill of this window, we saw that carved in the stone was the verse at the beginning of this psalm which we have just read. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And so as we think of the early verses of this psalm, we can see that the psalmist is thinking about the sky. And of course, as he thinks about the wonder of the sky, he's thinking about the greatness of God in his creation. And he's thinking also that God reveals himself in this wonderful creation. And so we see the physical glory of God in his handiwork. And of course, it reminds us that there is a God here. And it's his works, his handiwork, says the psalmist. Or if you like, his craftsmanship. Now, there were a number of little children with their Sunday school teacher on one occasion, and they'd been talking about the sky. The teacher had been talking about the sky, and she said, "Who put the stars in the sky?" And there was a silence for a wee minute, and then a little boy piped up with and said, "America." And she said to them, "Children, why do you say America?" This little child said, "Remember the song in church? It took America to put the stars in space." Well, of course, that little child had got it wrong. And here we have the heavens, says the psalmist. It's like a wordless book. It's got something to say to us all. It's so wonderful. And indeed, as we look at these verses, we see a series of interesting active verbs. The heavens are telling the glory of God. The firmament, and maybe that's a kind of strange word. Of course, the folks in the time of the psalmist would have looked up and they would have seen the sky and imagined in their simplicity, and maybe we're not much cleverer than they are or were, imagined that it was just like a bowl turned upside down above them. And of course, here we have this wonderful statement about the firmament displaying, actively displaying the work of God's hands. And day unto day, says the psalmist, wells forth speech. There's a message there, wordless, but a message. And night unto night breathes out knowledge. So the sky, you see, in a certain way is very active, and we gain a lot of knowledge from looking at the sky. People say that if you were looking at the sky with your naked eye and it was very dark, I'm afraid we live in the city, so we don't get the chance to see many sky stars in the sky. But if we had the time, we could probably count up to about 5,000 stars. But if we had a small telescope and we had the patience, we might be able to see about 2 million stars. And what about the Palomar telescope? Billions of galaxies can be seen. And our galaxy, of course, has about 100 million stars. So as we think of the greatness of God in his creative work, as we look at the sky speaks to us and reminds us of his creation. During the French Revolution, there was a revolutionary atheist, and he spoke to a peasant one day in these early days. He said, "I will have all your steeples pulled down so that you will no longer be reminded of your old superstitions." And the peasant stood quietly for a moment and he said, well, he said, you can't help leaving us the stars just to see something of God's greatness. Of course, we then ask ourselves as we look at these verses about the sky, are there any barriers which prevent us from entering into the glory of it all? Well, it says, there's no time barrier because day and night it keeps on telling about God, which is wonderful. There's no language barrier. Without a word or a sound, it is a silent witness to us all. And there's no geographical barrier either because, says the psalmist, its message reaches out to all the world. There was an academic who was in his study one day, and a colleague came in who was an atheist, and they are standing in the corner with this beautifully worked out globe of the world showing all the nations, and a beautiful hardwood stand, and it was just standing there in the corner of the room. Oh, he said, where did that come from? Well, said the Christian in that study that day, he says, oh, it just happened. And of course the atheist was struck by the fact that things just don't happen like that. But here we have as we look into the beauty of the sky, we see something of God's great handiwork. And of course the psalmist was struck by all of creation. And as he, in Psalm 139, he said, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It is amazing to think about your workmanship. It's marvelous. And how well I know it. But you see, as we look around us today and as we look at the empty seats, we are very much aware that there are many, many people around us today and they're not even thinking about God. God is left out of their lives, and despite the glory of his creation, they're going their own way and they're pleasure bound. And as we look around us, we see that more and more folks are becoming very self-centered and focusing upon themselves and their pleasures and the things that attract them. And of course, people who leave God out, the word of God speaks about them. Paul, writing to Christians in Rome, in chapter 1, he says, for the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts since earliest times. Men have seen the earth and sky and all that God made and have known of his existence and great eternal power. And he sums up by saying, so they will have no excuse. And if we were to read down the whole of chapter 1 in Romans, we would find that at the end God, says Paul, has given them over. He says it several times. Given them over to their sinful ways. And does it not seem so that in our very land that God has given the populace over to their sins? We're living in times when it was just like the time of the judges, when every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that's the way our society is going. It's breaking down because men and women have left God. And of course, when we go back to the Psalms again, we can see in Psalm 14 that indeed it's repeated twice. The man is a fool who says to himself, there is no God, or no God for me. And that is the attitude which seems to be so prevalent today. I remember reading in a local country newspaper on one occasion an obituary. And in the obituary, the writer had spoken to the man's widow. And this is what she said about him this obituary was put in the newspaper. Business was his life. He worked 6 days a week and never really had time for anything else. What a tragic, tragic picture we have here of someone who left God totally out of his life. And I remember reading some years ago, quite a few years ago now, a newspaper editor, by the year 2000, said this editor, we will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential, not about God. And that seems to be the prevalent state of things in our time. And Louis Pasteur, a great man, a great scientist in his time, he wrote on one occasion, posterity will one day laugh at the foolishness of modern materialistic philosophy. The more I study nature, the more I am amazed at the Creator. And so as we think of our Creator this morning, are we not equally amazed at the wonder of the creation of which we form a part? It was Joseph Addison who, I think, might well have been thinking about this psalm, and he wrote this little verse. Let me quote it to you. The spacious firmament on high, with all the blue ethereal sky and spacious heavens, a shining frame their great original proclaim, the unwearied sun from day to day. Thus his Creator's power display, and publishes to every land the work of an almighty hand. Now, of course, David, in his time, as with the other psalmists, they studied two great books. One was the book of creation, and the beauty and wonder of creation round about. But also, he had the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, which were available at his time. And of course, the psalmist neglects, or does not neglect, to talk about the scriptures. Because when we come to verse 7, we find that the whole topic changes from the sky to the scriptures. And of course, the scriptures tell us what kind of God we have, don't we? And they are his word. And of course, in verse 7, we read about the law of the Lord being perfect and converting the soul and making the simple wise and rejoicing the heart and enlightening the eyes and more desirable than gold and sweeter than honey dripping from the honeycomb. Isn't that the sweetest honey we can get? And of course, as we read these little verses from, these verses from 7 to 11, we see that there are six different names for God's word enclosed in there. And not only so, but there are six attributes of the word of God. And these are very important for us all. And not only so, but there are six ministries of the word in the lives of those who receive it and obey it. Of course, the psalmist in Psalm 119, he uses the whole psalm to think about the word of God and uses many different expressions to describe the word. But the verse that sticks in my mind particularly is the little verse which says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. But of course, I think, you know, that word hid might be a little stronger, and I like to think that it might read, thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so it's wonderful to see that the scriptures are there, and that David in his time had those scriptures which would lead him back to God, but he only had the early scriptures. And of course, as we think about the totality of the word of God this morning, we can see, as Paul writing to Timothy in his second letter could say, the whole Bible was given to us by the inspiration from God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. And what we must emphasize is the absolute quality of the scriptures, the moral law which is enclosed within it, and that law is not optional. We ignore it at our peril. And of course, God demands absolute moral standards from human beings like ourselves. And of course, as people as they're doing today, abandon the law of God, we find that society begins to break down. There was a study not so many years ago. An academic was asking the question in his thesis, what is causing this change in moral standards over the years? Since the Second World War, there has been a decline, he said. And as he studied it, he came to the conclusion that the fall in moral standards during the years following the Second World War could be laid at the door of the fact that Sunday schools were closing down all over the country and children weren't getting the Word of God, and therefore as they grew to adulthood they were without any spiritual guidance at all. Paul, writing in Romans again in chapter 7, speaks about himself and he says, I felt fine so long as I did not understand what the law really demanded. But when I learned the truth, I realized that I had broken the law and was a sinner doomed to die. Matthew Henry, a wonderful expounder of the Word of God, many years ago, he called the Bible, he says, Scriptures. That's God's love letter to mankind. And how wonderful it is to revel in the Word of God and to enjoy it. It was William Gladstone who said on one occasion, I have spent 70 years of my life studying that book to satisfy my heart. It is the Word of God. I bank my life on the statement that I believe this book to be the solid rock of Holy Scripture. And of course, we who are gathered here today, it is the Word of God that we have before us. But you know, there is a problem for human beings as we think of the Word of God, because we go back to think about the great prophet Isaiah. As we begin to read his prophecy from the beginning, we discover that again and again Isaiah is presenting to various groups of people, various nations all round about, something of God's judgment upon them. And again he says, woe to those who are or have departed from God's ways. And we come to chapter 6 and we find that he is in the temple and he has this vision of Almighty God in the temple and these great beings pronouncing his holiness. And as he finds himself there, we find that he has this to say, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. One day, Rose and I were in Ireland, and we were driving through the countryside, and here was this great, a panoply of wonderful colour. It was summer and there were golds and browns and greens of all shades all round about us. And up on this hillside there was this little cottage and it was whitewashed and it was a beautiful white little jewel in the side of the hill. But you know, on another occasion we passed along that road and it was winter and the snow had fallen. And as we looked at what we thought of the white cottage, we saw the white blanket of snow, and the cottage looked distinctly grey and grubby. So you see, it is with us. As we look around us at other people, sometimes we feel very pleased with ourselves. We think that in society we are better than perhaps so-and-so, and more upright than others we know. But when we come into the presence of Almighty God, as Isaiah did, all these pretensions are gone and we recognize our total sinfulness and unworthiness in God's presence. And you know, it's interesting that when we come to verse 12 in the psalm, we find that the psalmist changes his subject again. He's been speaking about the sky. He's been talking about the scriptures. And now he begins to talk about the sins. And of course, this is a very solemn thing. The mirror of the scriptures reveals our sins. And of course, it's an old-fashioned idea, isn't it? People don't want to talk about sins these days. These things are all brushed under the carpet. And it doesn't matter what a person does, a person in public life does. They have indiscretions of all kinds, and yet they are allowed to continue in their important, very public careers, demonstrating, although they have done, their lack of integrity. And so, it's unpopular to talk about sin these days. And I was remembering an old poem which I remember from my youth, and Robert Servais. He was a kind of homespun philosopher, I suppose, and he wrote sometimes about the changes in society, and he put this little stanza in a poem. It's a kind of lyric which tells us something about the deterioration of society again. He says, "We have outlived the old standards, we have burst like an overtight thong, the ancient, outworn, puritanic traditions of right and wrong." And of course, you see, our clearer the view that we have of the Lord, the more we must be aware of our sins. And of course, the psalmist speaks of errors, sins of ignorance. He speaks about secret faults. And who among us cannot accept that we are just like that? We have our secret faults, things that we try to cover up, and willful sins, proud defiance against God, and the great transgression the psalmist speaks about, willfully rejecting God's overtures. And how important it is that we look into Scripture and recognize our sinfulness. Thomas Hood was a poet, and I can remember from school learning one or two of his poems, and there's one, it's about remembering, and the final stanza of Thomas Hood's poem says this: I remember the first trees dark and high. I used to think their slender spires were close against the sky. It was a childish ignorance, but now 'tis little joy to know I'm further off from God than when I was a boy. And so many people are like that today. They've gone their own way, and they've drifted further and further away from God. But you know, it's a joy to come to the last verse of the psalm, because here we have another change of topic. And we find here, having thought about the sky and the scriptures and the sins, we find that the psalmist talks about the Saviour and how much we need the Saviour. The psalmist says, thinking about the personal glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, still to come in his time, may my words spoken and unspoken thoughts be pleasing even to you, O Lord my God and my Redeemer. And so you see, here we have these expressions. The psalmist looks on one who is a rock. And he thinks, of course, of strength and security and salvation. And God is his rock, he says. And of course, he uses this expression, my Redeemer. And of course, the idea here is being bought back from sin and servitude and shame. And of course, immediately we think of being redeemed, or redemption, or a redeemer. We go back to Israel in Exodus, where we read in Exodus that God says, I will rid you out of the bondage of these Egyptian taskmasters, and will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And of course, as we go on through the scriptures, we discover that redemption is about being liberated from slavery by paying a price. Sometimes in our worship on the Lord's Day morning, we sing a little hymn which is about this very subject, about Israel being released from their bondage and slavery in Egypt to follow God to the promised land. And then, of course, the hymn writer changes his theme, and in this little verse he thinks about ourselves. He says, "And we have known redemption, Lord, from bondage worse than theirs by far. Sin held us by a stronger cord, yet by thy mercy free we are." And of course, immediately we ask ourselves, how was this redemption achieved? And Paul, writing to Corinthians, or rather to Ephesians, he says, "It is through him," and he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "it is through him, at the cost of his own blood, that we are redeemed, freely forgiven through that full and generous grace which has overflowed into our lives and opened our eyes to the truth." So we must remember, we can't put our sins behind us until we face them. And of course, the hymn writer has reminded how different we are from the holy God with whom we have to do. "Just and holy is thy name," he says. "Vile and full of sin am I. I am all unrighteousness. Thou art full of grace and truth." Dr. Andrew Bonar, on one occasion, was in the Highlands of Scotland, and of course, he saw the sheep wandering in the mountains and the hills, and he spoke to one of the shepherds and asked him, what can you do when these sheep wander away and find themselves in positions from which they can't release themselves at all, getting onto a little ledge with a chasm before them? "Oh," the shepherd said, "you can't go to them while they're in their strength, because they would jump and be dashed to pieces on the rocks below." And so he says, "We wait until the sheep is faint and in its extremity, and then we bring the sheep to safety." Now, it's only when we get to our extremity that we can begin to understand something of our need of a Savior, of a Redeemer, of God in our life. You've got to realize our need and recognize our guilt before God and resolve to come to God seeking forgiveness, confessing our sins and putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier we read the scripture in Paul's letter to Timothy, which says, "All scripture was given us by inspiration from God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives." But it goes on and it says it straightens us out and helps us do what is right. It is God's way of making us well prepared at every point, fully equipped to do good to everyone. Charlotte Elliot, 200 years or more ago, she was a semi-invalid in her mid-40s, and she lived with her brother, who was a minister of the church, and they'd gone to the church that afternoon, a warm, sunny afternoon, but she was just sitting there quietly, feeling so weak and poorly. And as she sat there alone, she wrote these words. And they can be ours today if we have never come to the Saviour. Indeed, let me tell you that these very words were the words which were being sung when I, as a child, put my trust in the Saviour for salvation. "Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within without, O Lamb of God, I come." And so the sky tells us something about the physical glory of God's workmanship. There is a God, and we see his handiwork. The scriptures, of course, tell us about his perfection, what kind of God we have to do with, and his word. The sins, old-fashioned, nevertheless, how vital that we face our sins, and the Saviour, God's provision for us, We have to respond to the Word of God. We've got to desire His salvation, submit to God, and indeed from then on communicate it. Wasn't it Archbishop Coggan who said, "Hearing the good news is a beginning. The rest of our life forms our response." I wonder, is there one here today who would like to make that beginning? May God help us. And we spoke about the little child who made a mistake about that hymn which he'd heard in church. Let me quote that little part of the hymn. "It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace." Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Father, we give thanks to Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for this wonderful psalm which points us in so many vital directions and causes us to think about our need of Thy salvation. And so, our God, as we come to the end of this time which we have spent together in Thy presence, we pray that each one here will be resting upon the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Redeemer. These things we ask in His precious name.